Jeremiah chapter 2. I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm going to have some ushers give you a handout. Not because I have a Bible lesson. I still have a very clear-cut message from God's Word. But I have so much that I feel like a few pictures could help shorten my time here. So if you guys would come on and start handing those out. Sometimes when you have a bunch of information, it can be a little bit overwhelming, and then just a simple visual can help you. So don't get into the Bible study lesson mode. Just simply understand that we got a lot of ground to cover. And through what we're going to cover today, I hope we'll communicate a very clear-cut Bible lesson that we need to understand. While they're passing those out, let me give you an update on our church website. We have done many things to improve it, one of which is get a new webmaster, and for many reasons, but one of the benefits of this new webmaster is he's a little bit better at keeping stuff updated, so things are updated. Now, on the website, there are some improvements that we've done. Many of you have probably already seen this, but just wanted to mention that some of the highlighted events are now on our homepage. You can go right there and look. You'll see upcoming events, something to mark your calendar. And inside our members login page, if you need the password to that, I can give it to you. But inside there, you can find the nursery schedule. You can see the bulletin, the actual bulletin that we print every week. That is now in that members section. So if you're not here and you want to keep up with whatever, what songs we're singing, whatever announcements, the calendar, whatever you need to find, you can find in that members page. Also, we have the live stream capability. We have our sermons archived. Those things are still the same. But on the calendar page, there is a new feature, and that feature is underneath the calendar, there at the bottom of the page, you have the ability to import that calendar into your computer, your smartphone, whatever you need to put it in, so that you can keep up with the church calendar. And we divided it out so that if you don't want teen events in there, you don't have to have them. If all you want is the teen events, you can put them in there. So as we know stuff, that will be on that calendar. We try to keep you as informed as possible, and we had some suggestions here recently that would improve our processes. And so we just want to stay in as much communication as we can with you. And so those are a few of the things that you could take advantage of on the church website. You're in Jeremiah chapter 2. I'll get there in a moment. I have for me, it's a long introduction. Usually I just start with a scripture passage and go right into it. But I'm going to be preaching topically this morning, something I don't do very often. And if that paper in front of you is a little bit busy, I apologize for that. I basically took a PowerPoint presentation that I had for it and put a picture for each one. And so that's why there's so many pictures in it. Usually when you do a handout, according to, quote, the professionals, you're supposed to have like 1 to 3 pictures on a page. So I realize there's too many in there, but I feel like it helps communicate what I'm trying to get across a little bit better. But let me just start with a little bit of a story to springboard into this message. Obviously, you can read, so you know we're going to be talking about broken cistern service. And the subtitle would be The Dangers of Serving People. But when I was growing up, my family spent time with another particular family on a regular basis. You know, we do cookouts and birthdays and that sort of thing together, or sometimes we'd just hang out and be at each other's house for supper. But there was one major flaw in this other couple's philosophy of parenting. They were in it for the kids. Their children were placed at a higher priority than the relationship between the husband and wife. And so is it any wonder that this couple ended up getting a divorce as soon as the last child was out of the home? There was no relationship there. But I've heard some of the same things that they said in the church about the relationship that we have with our church family. I've heard people say almost the exact same thing regarding their service to the Lord. They say, well, the only reason I'm here is for those children. And that sounds like a very dedicated statement. But in reality, that's the wrong motivation for doing anything. If you are my only motivation, now get what I'm saying here. If you are my only motivation for serving, then I have the wrong motivation. And I will become what I call a broken cistern. Aren't we supposed to serve? Yes. Should we be prepared to serve? Absolutely. But have you ever gotten to the place where you just have nothing left, but you still are supposed to serve people? You're just completely empty. By a show of hands, how many of you would say, there's somebody that I know who used to be in vocational ministry, and all things being equal, they should still be in vocational ministry, but they quit, they're no longer in the ministry. How many of you know somebody that used to be in the ministry and no longer is? Almost everybody. What happened? Something happened in the manner in which they served. Something happened with the style of their service. Can we serve both God and man at the same time? There are certain Bible verses that seem to contradict themselves or make it seem like an impossibility. Take this for instance, Matthew 4:10. Jesus reminds Satan, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Well, then that kind of goes against Philippians 2:17, where Paul says, "If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Serving the Philippian believers was wonderful. Chew me up. Fine. Let it be so. Let me be completely sacrificed. I rejoice. And then Paul also says to the Thessalonians, "We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Have you ever thought in doing anything for the church or anything for other people, you just thought, "Good night, I'm giving these people my very soul. Don't they get it? What else do I have to give to be a blessing to these people? I'm putting my all into this Sunday school class, or I'm doing everything I can for this music ministry, or I'm completely consumed with our outreach programs, and yet I'm just so spent." Broken cistern service. You know, there's a lot of times where we treat the ministry kind of like a distribution, kind of like processing and receiving. I worked at the distribution center over here for Walmart, and I worked in receiving and pretty much everywhere else in the entire plant, and then shipping eventually. And so I saw every aspect of the process. You get freight that comes in on different trucks, you process it, get it to the right stores, it goes through the warehouse in a number of different ways. Ultimately, it gets delivered to the stores so that you can go buy it. Now, in that, there's a deliver the goods mentality. You've got to produce. You've got to make it happen. There's no option for failure. You've got to get it done. You're on production. But sometimes that's how we treat the ministry. We got to deliver the goods. We got to make it happen. We've got to do something for other people. But if we use the wrong way of delivery, we're going to burn out. You know, if every box at the distribution center got carried by hand, there'd be a lot of worn out people and a lot of wasted time. But there's over 10 miles of conveyor belts in that facility to get freight from one place to the other. In other words, there are better means of transporting the goods. But you know, here in Jeremiah chapter 2, God has a complaint with his people. And it's because they are trying to do his service in a broken manner. In other words, they're using a bad system, a broken cistern style of service. Look at Jeremiah 2:13 and notice the two complaints God lays out against his people. "For my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Number two, and have hewn them out cisterns," not just any type of cisterns, but broken cisterns that can hold no water. God here is using a very clear-cut, understandable way to communicate to these people. He's using something that was a part of their culture, these cisterns, and he's putting a spiritual application on it. These folks had forsaken the limitless fountain of living water and made limited pots, but just not any pots, broken pots. Broken pots aren't good for much. Most of the time, they end up in the potter's field. Little shards of pottery to carry their water. In other words, they were trying to deliver the goods, and instead of using God's limitless flow to just redistribute what God has given them, in essence, allowing themselves to be a vessel that God just doesn't pour through, but pours into and back out of. It's the idea of making a milk glass, but pouring it so that it goes all over the counter because it's just so overflowing. That's the idea of what God is saying. Hey, I've got fountains of living water to give you, and yet these people were taking little shards of pottery and trying to carry their water. They're eliminating what God had for them, and instead of doing God's service God's way, they're carrying the goods in a broken little pot. But you know, that's how we act sometimes when it comes to the Lord's service. Instead of tapping into God's supply, instead of allowing God to flow through us, instead of allowing God to bless other people because He's poured so much into us, we can't help but give something to somebody else. Instead, we try to do it all on our own. And we try to bear those burdens. We try to support the weak. We try to comfort the feeble-minded. We try to follow these different scriptures that are what we are supposed to do as Christians. We try to love our community. We try to unconditionally help people no matter what their condition is. We try to be what God wants us to be, but many times we do it with a little broken piece of pottery. What happens if you're going to serve with broken cistern service? Number one, you will become owed. Owed. People are going to owe you. I'm serving in this teen group. I'm serving in this choir. I'm serving in this Sunday school class. I'm serving the church. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you have a huge file of thank you notes from your Sunday school class or the congregation to the choir member or whatever your area of service is? How many of you just have, this bulging file of thank you notes? You know, it just doesn't really happen. It's not normal for that to be the case. Any of you deacons have a huge, overloaded file of thank you notes for your service around the church? Any deacons? No hands? Why? Well, it's pretty obvious. Sometimes our service gets overlooked, maybe intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. But have you ever done a major event for the church? And this could be in any capacity, but have you ever done a major event for the church and no one said thank you? How many of you dwelled on it afterwards? Well, I did all this work and nobody said thank you. Do they know what I put into that? Do they know what I sacrificed for them? Maybe they do, maybe they don't. But anyway, maybe you're just placed in charge of a major event that Pastor Camp or I asked you to do. Okay? And then at the end of that event, somebody comes up and says to me or Pastor Camp, "Pastor, that was the greatest event. You know, it was wonderful. Thank you so much for doing that." And you're standing there, "Hello, I kind of did it. That was me." Have you ever been there? Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 6 through 8, Saul had this issue. Saul was pretty frustrated. He felt like he was owed something. And in 1 Samuel 22, verse number 6, it says, "When Saul heard that David was discovered and that the men were with him," now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having a spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him, "then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, 'Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me?'" See, Saul thought everybody was against him. "And there is none that showed me that my son had made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is," what? "Sorry for me." Don't you feel sorry for me? "Or showing to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Saul here was saying, "You guys owe me. You guys owe me loyalty. You guys owe me because you are giving loyalty to David, and that's my loyalty." When we serve with broken cistern service, we mentally rehearse all that we are sacrificing in order to serve people. We mentally rehearse all that we are sacrificing in order to serve people. Listen, when you have broken cistern service, your church, your children, your family, listen, God Himself owes you when you have broken cistern service. You feel like God owes you something. When you get to this place, when you go about God's business, God, and not use God's way, you will become owed. But what else happens with broken cistern service? You not only become owed, you become owned. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Turn there with me, please. In keeping with this thought of being owed, before we move on to the thought of being owned, I recently heard of a deacon in a church who counted the offering every Sunday. And when he counted the offering, every week he took $20 from the offering. Then he took his family out for a, moderate dinner on Sunday afternoon. And only his family knew about it. His family knew about it, but nobody else did. But this is what he said. He said, as much as I do for that church, that's the least that church could do for me. Do you think like that? Maybe not stealing from the offering because, oh, that's naughty. But do you think I do a lot for this church? It's the least they could do to recognize my hard effort. It's the least they could do to fill in the blank. Do you think that way? Is that your mentality? Are you owed? But number two, are you owned? You're in Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. When you become owned, people tell you, hey, great job. We love what you're doing with our teenagers. We love what you're doing in your Sunday school class. We love what you're doing. You're better than any other deacon we've ever had. I mean, we should make you the chairman. You're just wonderful. Or, we've never had a choir as good as this because you're just so amazing. And, sometimes people say those sorts of things and they are sincere. Maybe they've never been in a church that taught the Bible like this church. Maybe they've never had whatever ministry you may offer. And that's okay. It's okay for people to recognize that. But what happens is people then start to own you. People see the value of my ministry and begin to claim it for their own. People see the value of my ministry and then begin to claim it for their own. Broken Cistern Service says, these nice people are providing a few extra perks for me. I mean, this wealthy family has given me seats at the ball game. That family is letting me use their nice things. So I better not do such and such. I better not talk about this spiritual topic around them because it may limit my ability to go to my boss's house and use his, gym or jacuzzi or pool or whatever. Hey, when you can't talk about something the Bible commands us not only to talk about but to preach, when you have to flavor your conversation because of somebody that's in the group that you don't want to offend because you're talking too spiritual for them, you've begun a model of service that is broken. Broken Cistern Service says people see the value of my ministry, but then they start to claim it for their own. Another thing that happens when you attempt Broken Cistern Service is you become spent. You become overworked, overtired. You're just spent. I serve out of a limited supply and sense feelings of guilt and emptiness when the expectations of others are not met. When everything you do depends on what other people think about it, you are going to be one exhausted person. That doesn't give you the liberty to be rude and unkind or inconsiderate, but everything we do can't rise and fall on the opinions of people. Have you ever thought, I just don't have anything left to give? There are times when we need to come apart and rest a while. I understand that. We operate in a limited physical human body. I understand we have limitations. There are times when we need to come apart. God told Elijah, look, the journey's too great for you. You've got to rest. You need to lay down. You need to eat. You need to rest again before you go on this journey. It's too great for you. He told the disciples, come apart and rest a while. You need to come apart. You need to have a sensible schedule. I understand those things. But I'm talking about beyond that, normal everyday service, normal service to our community, normal service to our fellow Christian, what happens? We become spent. I'm not talking about coming apart for rest. I'm not talking about having a decent schedule. What I am talking about is what means of service are you using? You're in 1 Samuel already. Turn over to chapter 10, verse 10. Actually, we're in Galatians. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Look at another illustration from 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Here, speaking of Saul, the scripture says, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. That's the prophets. Flip a page over to 11:6. 1 Samuel 11:6. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul. Saul, in other words, was serving under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you compare Saul to David, something that's puzzling to me is Saul's sins seemed kind of insignificant. Yeah, he was jealous. Yeah, he was envious. Yeah, he was kind of a whiner, and he didn't really keep his word. But I mean, come on, he didn't murder people. He didn't sleep with other people's wives. Why was Saul punished so brutally and David forgiven? Well, flip over to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, verse 11. God says, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me." Listen, God did not forsake Saul. Saul forsook God. Let me ask you, how spent did Saul become? You remember when he had to go to the witch at Endor because God wouldn't talk to him anymore? He went to the witch, and the witch finally told him what he wanted to know. And what happened? He was so exhausted. He was so spent. He just collapsed. He had to have people help him up, help him eat, so he could go rally the troops and ultimately die the next day. That's how exhausted and spent he becomes. He had nothing left to give. And that's exactly what happens when you serve with a broken shard of pottery instead of with the living fountain of water. What happens in broken cistern service? You become spent, but you also become bitter. I've had people in my office over the years say something to the effect of, "I've never been with a group of people who are more backbiting and resentful and hurtful." And I think, good night, are you talking about our church? You know, like, where's all this coming from? But in reality, these people, as it progressed, were consumed with bitterness. Why? Because people weren't receiving the ministry the way they wanted them to. When I serve with broken cistern service and become bitter, I resent that people won't receive my ministry the way I want them to. You see, we got this habit of not just wanting to serve people, but we want to serve them in a certain way, don't we? And we want them to react in a certain way when we serve them a certain way, don't we? And what happens? If they don't react the way we want them to, we start to get bitter. Well, they didn't receive this. Someone didn't receive that. Maybe your pastor doesn't see something important. You know, we get this frustrated, bitter attitude. And you know, at times we have people that are just difficult to minister to. You may have a difficult pastor. You may have a difficult Sunday school parent. You may have a difficult fill in the blank. You may have a difficult person to work with at work. But are you allowing that to eat at you? Is that becoming a canker sore in your spiritual life? Look at Numbers chapter 20 with me. Have you ever extended yourself to the community or spent time with kids that belong to a broken home or done something where you really are extending yourself? I mean, you're just pouring yourself into these people. And before you can even make it to the door at your house, you get a phone call saying, "Did you really make my child do this? I can't believe you made my child sit still in church. I don't understand why anybody would let that happen under their supervision." You know, like, it happens because people have different opinions than you do. But if you get caught up in the idea of you ought to be receiving what I'm given, but you're not, we start to become bitter. Look at Numbers chapter 20 and verse number 10. "And when Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, he said unto them, 'Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?'" Now, notice Moses here in this verse says, "we." Now, some people think that he's referring to himself and Aaron, but I think the context justifies Moses is appealing to a higher power here. Moses is saying, "we," meaning Moses and God. In other words, he's saying, "it's me and God against all you rebels." And what did he do? He smote the rock and he destroyed the picture of Christ being smitten once for us. Instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock in anger. And when we become bitter, it's me and God against everybody else. See, we're saved and we know that, so it's not me against God and the whole world. But now it's me and God against everybody else. And there are times when, yes, you are in the right and you may have to be just you and God. But a bitter person often feels like it's them and God against the rest of God's children all the time. How often do you feel like you're the only one? How often do you feel like it's me and God against all these other people? Moses said, "You want water? Fine. wham! And he smites the rock, and water gushes out. God's merciful anyway, but guess what it cost him? It cost him promised land living. He didn't get to live in the promised land. He didn't get a life of victory, the type that it is for us. And there are times when bitterness is going to kill victory in your Christian life. When you serve with broken cistern service, you'll become bitter. But what else happens? Notice you'll become prideful. Turn to 2 Chronicles 26. You'll become prideful. 2 Chronicles 26. When people do respond to your service, we become prideful in our effectiveness. Okay, on the one hand, people aren't responding, so you're so frustrated. On the other hand, now people are responding to your ministry. You're starting to experience some success. And it's like, oh, wow, yeah, you know, I'm doing pretty good. Yeah, God really got something here. When people do respond to our service. Notice the story of King Uzziah here, 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. But when he, that's King Uzziah, was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God. Uzziah realized God had done some really awesome things for him. He'd expanded his kingdom. He's made his name great. He'd experienced some wonderful success. And instead of saying, wow, what a great God, I'm going to stay out of the way of this, he thought, you know, we did a pretty good job, didn't we, God? You know, I mean, God really got something with me. I mean, look what I'm able to accomplish. I'm pretty comfortable with doing this now. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with being comfortable in serving people. There's nothing wrong with getting comfortable in sharing your faith with somebody. There's nothing wrong with getting comfortable in a Sunday school setting or in a ministry setting. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're so comfortable, you start to see the value of yourself rather than the value of God, then you got a big problem. When you become prideful, I start to see the value of myself rather than my absolute dependence on God. I start to see the value of myself rather than my absolute dependence on God. But you know the verse, apart from Him, we can do nothing. Nothing. It's not that we can do some things and we need God's help for the rest. See, that's kind of what happens to us as Christians. We feel like, okay, well, you know, I've done this so long that I can do this. I can handle it. I got this. I can handle doing my devotions, or I can handle sharing my faith, or I can handle my temper, or I can handle fill in the blank. You can handle it, right? But God has a funny sense of humor, doesn't He? Right when we think we've got it, He just kind of lets us see that we don't have it. We don't have it. Apart from Him, I can do absolutely nothing. But notice two more characteristics of broken cistern service. Not only do we become prideful, we become fearful. We become fearful. Are you nervous about how other people view you? Are you nervous about how other people treat you? Are you nervous about the acceptance within this church? Listen, when we become fearful, we fear that if our service isn't good enough, we won't find acceptance with others. In other words, we're getting graded. We have a certain level to reach. We have to get there. We have to achieve something. We don't really know what it is, but there's something just driving us, and it's that fear. Listen to Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. This is an honest struggle, okay? It's okay. It's okay to admit that you struggle with this. I struggle with it, and you have to claim God's victory for it. But it's an honest struggle. If we don't give sufficient thought to it, it could even harm us. But we think, what if my service is not good enough? What if I'm not pleasing everybody? What if everyone's not on board with what I'm trying to accomplish? The fear of man. All of us struggle with it at some point. But the fear of man is when we modify our doctrine in an attempt to reach more people. Oh, excuse me. That's the next one. When we fear that our service isn't good enough, we won't find acceptance with others. Let's move on to the next one. When you serve with broken cistern service, you become open. You become open. We modify our doctrine in an attempt to reach more people. In other words, the person who gets to this point, they're so fearful about their performance. They're so fearful that they have to do something that the only thing they're secure in is reaching more people. Okay? Now, I'm all for reaching more people, but not at the expense of doctrine. I'm not going to give up core doctrinal beliefs so that I can, quote, reach more people. Okay? God has His own terms, and he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Not He is a rewarder of them that want to come to Him their own way. God's already set the rules. I can't change that. So if someone wants to go against the Bible, I have no choice but to draw the line and say I have to stay with the Bible. Yet that being said, there are many who go after this, I have to reach more people. I'm just going to make it happen. I'm going to deliver the goods. I'm going to make something happen. Now, any of you who have spent any length of time with me know that it's my passion to fill this church with community people. I want to reach my community. It took me a while to understand that this is my community because I came from out of town, and some of you have. Many of us have. At some point or another, we ended up here in Shelby. But understand that this is your community. This is not where you're temporarily put. This is your community. When you say home, this is home because this is where you are. I realize that some of the college kids are in and out and they refer to their home church. But understand, this is your home church. These are your home folks. The people that are out there are your community. They are your Jerusalem, your Judea. And we have to be careful not to be comfortable with sending missionaries across the world and not reaching our own community. That being said, we can't compromise to get people in the door. But I believe that they're not both extremes. I don't believe it has to be either you reach your community and compromise, or you hold to the Scripture and don't reach your community. I think they can be both. I believe that this church could be filled every Sunday with community folks in the right biblical methods without compromising a single thing. I truly believe that. And that's what I'm making efforts to do. Is it frustrating? Yes. I've been stood up 2 weeks for four visitors that said they would come. They haven't come. Okay? I understand it can be frustrating, but that doesn't give us an excuse to stop. That doesn't give us an excuse to downplay it into just giving somebody a piece of paper instead of actually caring about that person's soul. Having compassion on them. Well, I don't have that capacity. Exactly. We don't have that capacity, and that's exactly what I'm preaching this morning. I'm not preaching a performance message. I'm preaching live within your capacity. As you learn more about God, as God fills you more, then go reach what you can reach. I'm not saying go do this, go do that, go do this, and get exhausted and spent and worn out in all of the negatives we looked at. I'm saying, hey, let the fountain of living water fill you up. And when you're full, let it spill over. Have you ever been around somebody that every time you're around them, you think, wow, I had a good time with them. That was refreshing. You were just refreshed to be around that person. You enjoyed their company. And the next time you're around them, you're almost a little bit nervous, thinking, well, last time was so good, I don't want to, yeah. And then the next time, it's just like, wow, that was really encouraging. That's exactly what I needed. That was a great friendship. You know, that they showed me exactly what I needed. And the next time you're around them, it's the exact same thing. Have you ever been around somebody where every time you're around them, you just get something from them? I have. How does that happen? It's because they have tapped in not to serving me, not into pleasing me, not into making me their friend, but rather just being a friend. And understand that, yes, we're commanded to serve, but I serve you because I serve you. It's not that I serve you because God told me to. It's that I'm serving God, God loves you, God's filled me, so then I naturally just want to serve you. It doesn't have to be anything you force, but it's pretty obvious when it's not there. It's pretty obvious when it's all we can do to say hi to somebody or welcome to our church. Or, here, will you take this track instead of, hey, man, how you doing? I live over here. Where do you live? Or, I work over here. Where do you work? Or, hey, I see you're new here at the facility. What can I help you with? We have a great church. We'd love to have you come visit sometime. Just strike up a conversation instead of, you know, marking it off and saying, hey, well, you know, I didn't get to do this or that. Or I did do my devotions or I didn't do my devotions. Or everything becomes do's and don'ts and we become so rigid and we're exhausted and, instead of just being what God wants us to be. Don't do, be. The Bible warns us that people are just going to heap to themselves teachers that are going to tell them whatever they want. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4 talk about people heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. Don't be that kind of congregation. By God's grace, I'm not going to be that kind of pastor. I'm not going to just scratch people's itch and try to make it whatever. But I'm going to do everything I possibly can to extend compassion and pull them out of the fire. Now, it doesn't mean that just doing one spiritual thing equals effectiveness. You know, people are different. You know, like we say that all the time, but do we really understand how that plays out into how we reach out into the community? Do we really view someone as an individual, an intelligent, loving individual who has legitimate hurts, complaints, and questions? Or do we view them as must give track, boom, check, done? Is it a list of do's and don'ts, or are we truly saying, God, you filled me so full, I don't know what to do with all this extra. Would you please give me somebody to minister to, somebody to love on? Well, most of us don't get to that point because we're not letting God fill us. We're not tapping into that fountain of living water where we are overflowing. Most of the time when we reach that person, we're so exasperated and spent, not physically, but spiritually, because we've lived on such little portions of God's Word and God's ministering to our hearts that we have nothing to give. We're never going to reach our community that way. We're never going to be effective that way. And I never want you to try, because you're going to fail. The only way to do it is to tap into this fountain of living water. We can never change our doctrine, but the Great Commission is part of our doctrine. That doesn't mean that you have to bang your head and be so intense and, you know, amp yourself up like a football player in order to get to the point where you can outreach to others. Outreach is normal for the overflowing Christian life. You naturally want to help people. You naturally want to love people. You naturally want to bring them to what you have. You want to bring them to that fountain of living water. And what does Revelation say? Let him that is athirst come. Hey, if we are full, we don't mind sharing. You know, my kids crawl up on my lap, and I haven't eaten all day, and it's several hours into the day, and I don't have much, I'm not really interested in sharing, because they've already eaten like five times already. And so, you know, I'm like, you know, it's fine. But at the end of Thanksgiving Day, when everybody's eaten almost everything they possibly can, and everybody's drowsy because of it, it wouldn't bother any of us to give away the rest of that food to anybody. And so many times spiritually, we live on a fast instead of just taking in an unlimited supply. It's free to anybody who will take. Let's bow for prayer.